Well, if I were to ask each of us, why should you or why would you tell others that they should read the Bible? There's obviously a lot of answers we could give, right? For example, we read the Bible because it's God's word, since it is. Or we could go and talk about all the personal benefits of engaging God's word. And amazingly, so many recent statistics do even help prove the benefits of personally really reading the Bible. Or we could go right straight to the huge issue of salvation and the gospel of Jesus and how we hear about that in God's word. And there's even a lot more answers than those. And to be clear, all those are great answers. And we honestly should use whatever we can as motivations to read God's word. Because think about it. If God is real and this is his word, which it is, then even logically, we should all agree that it'd be so important and beneficial and life-giving for us, who God made and designed and loved, for us to listen to what he has to say. Basically more life-giving than honestly anything else. And so again, there is a lot of reasons to read the Bible. But for us this morning, again, it's the first Sunday of the year, and this is now the fourth year in a row here at ECC that on the first Sunday we dive into the subject of Bible reading. For us, we'll simply find a couple more reasons, a couple more motivations to read the Bible. But specifically, we're going to be doing so from this book of Hebrews this morning together, this book of Hebrews. And quickly, before we dive into this, as for this book of Hebrews, just so you know, as for some background, this is obviously a book in the New Testament, which means it was written after everything with Jesus in history took place. And in terms of who wrote it, we actually don't know. There's some debate on that, and the book never claims an author. And so that's a little bit unclear. But what is very clear is that whoever the author is in this book, inspired by God, what they're essentially doing is they're thinking about everything that just took place with Jesus, who he is and what he did. And in doing so, often, since this is the book to the Hebrews, they're incorporating a lot of the Old Testament into all of that as well, showing how Jesus connects to and fulfills the Old Testament. And so that's this book as a whole. And for us this morning here, as you just heard in that scripture reading, what we'll be doing is we'll be looking at just two different but connected paragraphs here, the two opening four verses of chapters 1 and chapter 2. And in fact, if this helps you, that's basically our outline this morning as well, just two sections looking at first chapter 1, the first four verses, and then chapter 2, the first four verses. And as for why we'll be doing so, well, it's because by looking at these two paragraphs, I think that what we see in them will help us, will stir us to read God's word more. And not only that, but these paragraphs stir us in slightly different ways as well. Because broadly, what we're going to be seeing is that concerning the first paragraph here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that'll be more so of an encouragement overall for us to read God's word, and more of an encouragement. And that's good, because we need that, right? We all need to be encouraged, to be lovingly stirred on to really read the Bible. And so first, we'll see that in chapter 1, but then in chapter 2, in that second paragraph you just heard, that is more so of a challenge to us. A challenge, a warning, and specifically, it'll be a challenge, a warning, which can easily apply to us if we become people who all of a sudden don't really ever read our Bibles and engage God's word. And on that, let's be honest. As for challenges like that, yes, they are harder for us to hear, but we also know it from time to time, we do need to be challenged just like we need to be encouraged. Meaning sometimes we do need to be told, hey, what you're doing, if you keep doing it, it may lead you to bad places. And so second, we'll see that more so emphasized in chapter 2. And so all that said in brief, that's where we're going this morning. First, a more encouraging paragraph in chapter 1. Second, a more challenging paragraph in chapter 2. And then finally, just so you know, then after that, we'll make sure we really apply everything to us. And we'll do so by talking about what we'll be doing this year as a church with our Bible reading plan, which I'd really love for as many people as possible to do this year, but more on that later. But that said, let's just dive in then and begin our first section, church. And for this, again, we'll be in verses 1 through 4 of the first chapter here in Hebrews, meaning, obviously, this is how the author of this book decides to start off this whole pretty long book. And before we read this, just so you know, this is one of the most truth-packed paragraphs in the whole entire Bible. And I mean that, that's no exaggeration. Or as one commentator I read put on this, he said this, quote, "The first verses of the epistles to the Hebrews are some of the most remarkable in all of Scripture." And then that author went on to talk about all the important things found in these verses. And so that said, the point is, if we were preaching through just this book of Hebrews as a church, we literally would probably take a few weeks on just this paragraph. It's that dense. But for our sakes this morning, what we'll do now in our first section is we'll first just go verse by verse through here and see kind of what's overall just being said. And then second, once that's done, we will come back and talk about the Bible and our Bible reading. So first, though, let's now just start going verse by verse, and we'll start with just verse 1 here. So look down at your Bibles, Hebrews 1:1. "Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Okay, so notice the central reality, and even word-wise, the central point in this verse, it's that, quote, "long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke." God spoke. That's the central idea here. God spoke, which, just so you know, in the original Greek is really one of the most basic verbs for to speak or to talk. And so God spoke, God talked, but how did he do so? Well, notice, this is fascinating. And this is a huge proof in the New Testament for concerning what the Old Testament is. Notice the Bible says here, quote, "God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." And so God spoke. We've got God himself communicating, speaking, talking, and he did so to our fathers, meaning to those in the Old Testament times, and that happened by the prophets. And that's kind of the crucial point here, because the point is, as to how God himself truly actually spoke, apparently he decided to use the prophets as his instrument, as his means by which he talked to the people back then. Right, that's what God did. And by the way, that is the basic Old Testament, and I do think still New Testament, definition of a prophet and prophecy. A prophet in the Bible isn't just somebody who says something encouraging or uplifting, nor is prophecy just teaching the Bible, nor is it mainly somebody who tells the future. Rather, a prophet, by definition, was always basically God's mouthpiece. Which is why when a prophet would speak and claim to speak for God, they literally said, you know it, "Thus says the Lord." That was a prophet speaking prophecy. And so first, as for how God spoke, it was to our fathers by the prophets. But then finally, though, you notice this verse did start with those words, quote, "long ago, at many times and in many ways." And now that's a great description of the Old Testament too, right? Because think of it. So God spoke by the prophets. That was his means. But when did that happen? Well, we know it. The Old Testament was written over many centuries by various people in different genres and styles. And so the point so far in just this one verse is, so God spoke to our fathers by the prophets in all those different ways and times. And church, we can still read that today as we read the Old Testament. All right, so that's just verse 1, and we'll obviously apply that to us in a little bit. Before we do that, that now leads into verse 2. And so continuing on, now look down in your Bibles, and we'll read verse 1 again, since it's the same paragraph, and we'll just read the first half of verse 2. So verse 1 through the first half of verse 2. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So we'll stop there for now. Okay, so this is a lesser to greater argument. You can probably see that. And in fact, we're going to see that same literary device in chapter 2 as well. But for now, you can feel it. The author here is giving this argument from something lesser to something greater, from the lesser in verse 1 to something greater in verse 2. And now, to be really clear on that, it's not that verse 1 about God speaking the Old Testament is lesser than this verse 2, in that this is now more true or more real or more actually from God or anything like that. And we need to say that because, remember, he just said that truly God spoke in the Old Testament. And so with it being God speaking, it was never in the Old Testament that God was like lying or that what God said wasn't true or real. Rather, you can feel it. The author's point is, in the Old Testament, that was God speaking, yes. But it was him speaking in ways that were more preparatory. It was a older revelation from long ago, remember. Plus, you can see it. That was mainly God speaking to others, to our fathers. It was more mediated as God spoke by the prophets. And so that's all verse 1, but now something's happened in these last days, which, just so you know, that is an Old Testament and New Testament phrase that was meant to speak about the days of the Messiah, the last days, the final days when the Messiah would finally come. And so something's happened in these last days. And what is it? Well, compare it to the Old Testament. Now, instead of God speaking to others and by the prophets, now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And now, what does that mean, that he's spoken to us by his Son, especially that by his Son part? Well, this is important. It means that first, that of course, Jesus in history during his ministry, he obviously came and he spoke to us. That's clearly true. But also, church, and we really need to get this, because this is how Jesus and his apostles and basically the whole early church thought about God speaking to us by Jesus. Also, this by his Son means that God intentionally planned that Jesus himself would speak to us through his apostles that he commissioned to speak in his name as well. That's definitely included. Meaning, God speaking to us in these last days by his Son includes Jesus, when he spoke in his ministry, and we know it because Jesus talked about it, Jesus' plan to send out his authoritative apostles. Okay, that's basically how the early church and the church has mainly thought of this. And quickly, just stick with me, to prove that, even here in Hebrews, if you can, with your eyes, just briefly jump ahead with me to chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, which again, we'll look in our next section as well. But now, notice, this is similar logic to what we just heard in chapter 1, but try to catch now who the author says told us about this great salvation brought by Jesus. Basically, who told us about the gospel? Look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so just quickly, first, you can see there the great salvation was declared at first by the Lord. That's Jesus, the Lord. But then the author writes, quote, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness. And then he mentions all these miracles. Miracles, which as you read the New Testament, especially become clearly signs of an apostle. And so all that said, the point is, that's what it means that God spoke first by the prophets in the Old Testament, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. The idea is, before it was more mediated by prophets, more shadowy, more toward others. But now in these last days, which started when Jesus came, the age of the Messiah, now we have heard from the very Son of God himself. Meaning, one last time, Jesus in his ministry, but also in Jesus' plan, his authoritative spokespeople, his apostles, which is what the New Testament is. And finally, by the way, that's why the church basically has always held that the New Testament canon is closed. Meaning there will never be more adding to God's words until Jesus comes back and we have all the revelation we need until that happens. And the church has basically always believed that because these already are the last days that we were in as soon as Jesus came, the last period in history until Jesus decides to come back and renew everything. And in these last days, it was Jesus' plan to speak to us by his authoritative apostles, which there are no more of those. And so Jesus has spoken. And so now we listen to what he said in this book until he returns. That's really been the church's overall view for 2,000 years because of this and then other New Testament passage. But anyways, okay. So that's just verse 1 and the first half of verse 2. Which now leads us more quickly to the rest of the verses in this paragraph in chapter 1 for the second half of verse 2 through verse 4. And basically, so go back to chapter 1. Here the author of Hebrews will now jam-pack the rest of these sentences telling us who Jesus truly is. And why? Well, you can feel it, to further bolster basically who it is who's talking to us. So we listen to him. So see that for yourself. Look now at chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Okay, so again, if we were going through this book of Hebrews as a church more slowly, we would dive into each one of these phrases since there's so much in there and it's all quite stunning. Plus, it really does prove that the church, the early church, had a ridiculously high view of Jesus. They knew that he was divine. And so honestly, if you ever hear people kind of bogusly claim, you'll hear this, TV, other places, that the early church didn't see Jesus as divine. I just want you to know those people are actually coming at history with way more of their own presuppositions rather than actually dealing with the facts that we have from the early documents. But that said, so to sum up these verses kind of quickly, we can basically see here at least eight truths, at least eight huge truths about Jesus in these verses. And to cover them all, I'm just going to list them briefly. And as I do so, I encourage you, follow along and just be amazed at who Jesus is. Eight huge truths in just these verses 2 through 4. Number one, in verse 2, the Bible says Jesus is the heir of all things, meaning all things ultimately belong to Jesus. And then number 2, still in verse 2, Jesus is also the one who, quote, through whom he created the world, which is kind of self-explanatory, but let's be clear. That means biblically that Jesus is the creator as well. And then number 3, now in verse 3, we're told that, quote, he is the radiance of the glory of God, meaning if you want to see and experience God's glory, look at Jesus. Then number 4, the author continues saying Jesus is, quote, the exact imprint of God's nature and church. That's massive because that's saying concerning who God is in his very nature, Jesus is the exact imprint of him, which biblically, basically no one but God can claim. And then still in verse 3, number 5, then we found out, quote, and he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power, which in the original Greek really does convey that concerning this universe right now, this whole universe, the Bible here is saying that it's being sustained. It's not falling apart because Jesus is speaking and making it so. Literally. I mean, do we believe that about Jesus? We should. And then, but that's still not it, because then, number 6 now, and still in verse 3, then we're told in terms of what Jesus did, though, he, quote, made purification for sins, meaning this Jesus is also the one who made a way for us to be truly forgiven. And then number 7, we're told, and very importantly, actually, that after making those purification for sins, quote, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And now why is that so important? Well, because it shows us that Jesus is reigning as king, yes, but even more so, just so you know, that sitting down language is symbolic of him completing his work. His purification actually worked. Or as Jesus himself knew as he cried out from the cross, you know it is finished. Which then finally, though, number 8 and now in verse 4 leads to how we hear how Jesus is superior to angels as well. Just in case if we thought that Jesus was some great mere angel, honestly, like the Jehovah's Witnesses unfortunately do. And in fact, the whole rest of Hebrews chapter 1 is going to make the point that Jesus is not just some mere great angel. Okay, so that's these 8 massive truths about Jesus. And the point is, that's who God has now spoken to you and me by. He's the one who is the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, who came, died for sins, reigns, truly accomplished what he set out to do for us. God has spoken to us now by his Son, by him. And so that's just going through verses 1 through 4 here, which now, though, as we said earlier, does bring us back to really considering what this all means concerning the Bible and our reading of the Bible. And to do so, let's now just have three quick takeaways from these verses concerning how that applies to the Bible and your my reading of it. Three takeaways. Takeaway number one is, let's be clear, is actually from these verses. The first thing that maybe should strike us is how verse one especially gives a ton of credence to reading the Old Testament. Did you catch that? Reading the Old Testament. And that matters because think of this. We may hear all this and think, okay, so let's just listen to Jesus then in the New Testament. And yet the author of Hebrews, meaning God inspired him in his word here, he wanted to be clear that yes, Jesus is speaking now in the New Testament, but also God speaks, God talks in the Old Testament as well. Right? And so that's takeaway number one from this paragraph for us. And that's actually a huge encouragement to continue to read the Old Testament. So that's number one here. But then as for takeaway number two, well, what's also clear though here is that Christ in the New Testament, we should understand and even feel it. He is the greater revelation from God. By Jesus, God reveals even greater truths and things and realities to us. And I know you and I probably know that, but consider how that even applies to the Bible and our Bible reading, because it shows us that it isn't that God happens to have, you know, an older section of the Bible and then a newer section. Instead, he had an old, and it still is where he speaks and it's still true and beautiful. But now the Son of God himself has come. The very Son of God, God the Son, and therefore what he says, what he brings is greater revelation, and we therefore should kind of be extra excited to open our New Testaments and read it like that. God built it up in the Old Testament, and it came to a climax in his message of the gospel for us in the New Testament. And so takeaway number two is we should feel that and kind of approach the New Testament like that, being privileged to hear God speak to us by his Son. But that then leads us to the third and final takeaway here from this paragraph. And this is probably the biggest one, I'd think, for most of us. And it's okay, so God not only spoke in the Old Testament, and not only is the New Testament greater revelation, but notice just once again the emphasis of these verses. What's the emphasis actually on? Or better yet, who is the emphasis on? Well, Jesus. And how God speaks and talks to us by this massive, glorious, majestic Jesus, his Son. And truthfully, I think that's the biggest takeaway from these first four verses. Because yes, we could and we sometimes should focus on each of those eight truths about Jesus because they tell us who he really is and what he did. But overall, the thrust of this paragraph is just in big picture, look who it is who is speaking to you. Who it is, who this Jesus is. You get that? Meaning this passage is not just about how you and I get clearer, greater revelation. That's true. Nor is it just to make us sit back and be amazed at who Jesus is, although that's great as well. Rather, the point is we get to hear from Jesus himself. This Jesus that we just heard these massive truths about, these eight truths, he speaks to us here. And so for us, the point is, and therefore, shouldn't we listen to him and not listen to him because, you know, man, I just feel I should read the Bible more. Rather think of this. If we really believe Jesus was these things, for example, that he's the very radiance of the glory of God, God's glory, what we really long for, Jesus is that stunning and beautiful, or that he's the one apparently holding this very universe together, that Jesus is that powerful, or that he's the one who truly did die for you and me, he's that sacrificially loving, or that he really sat down and reigns, that he right now is that victorious. If we really believed all of that, and then if we realize that he speaks to us as we read these words, well, what would we want to do a lot more? Well, listen to him. And church, I'll be honest, this is a personal note. This actually struck me a lot as I was studying all of this and preparing for this, that this book is Jesus Christ speaking to me, to us. And this really struck me because consider this. So in Bible study and Bible teaching circles, it has always been pretty important to really study what the human author of this or that book in the Bible meant. in what they said. And to be clear, that is super important because we cannot make the Bible mean whatever we want it to mean. And so we must, for example, think about Paul if we're reading, say, Romans, and think about what Paul meant, because what Paul meant is what God meant. All right, that's just Bible interpretation 101, and it is massively true and important. Amen. But also, in another and maybe greater sense, what's true is that the whole New Testament, it isn't mainly Paul or Matthew or the author of Hebrews who's writing and speaking to us. Rather, it's Jesus Christ. It's this truly massive, loving, powerful Son of God. When I read the Bible, Jesus is actually talking to me, to us. And so one last time, the question is, and therefore, shouldn't we want to listen to him, right, to Jesus? And honestly, even at the times where we don't really want to, shouldn't we at least feel, okay, well, if this is really how Jesus talks to me, and if I'm someone who genuinely says I want to follow him more, love him more, and trust him more, then I got to at least try to read, engage, and engage this book a lot more. I have to. And I want to. And so that's chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 in our first section, church. But that does now bring us to skip ahead a little bit in this book of Hebrews and look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 for our more brief second section now. And we will go through this paragraph a little quicker because it's nowhere near as dense. And remember, if the first paragraph we just covered was more so encouragement, this is going to be more so of a challenge, and you'll see what I mean. Before these verses, like last time, we will first just go through them verse by verse, and then after that, we'll apply them to our Bible reading. And so to begin, look down now at chapter 2, just verse 1 to start. Hebrews 2 now, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So just as for context, the therefore that starts off this chapter connects back to all of chapter one, which we just talked about. And then the author continued to show how great Jesus is, how he's better than any angels. And therefore, that's the point. And therefore what though? Well, you can see it. Because Jesus is so great and this is so true, now the author says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And so Jesus is so great, and he is, but for us, we have to keep paying attention because we can drift, which we'll obviously apply later. So that's verse 1, which now leads us into verse 2. And here, like in chapter 1, the author is going to talk about the Old Testament, and specifically the Old Testament law. So look down at verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. I'm going to stop there for now. So that obviously might sound really confusing, but it's actually a lot less confusing once you just simply know that all that angel talk simply said the Old Testament hinted that the law was given by Moses, yes, but it was also given to him by God through angels, it seems, meaning through God's messengers. And so the message declared by angels, everyone agrees, is the Old Testament. And specifically, it's talking about the Old Testament law. And concerning that Old Testament law, the author's point is that message, quote, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedient received a just retribution. Meaning it was a just and fair law, and God followed through on what he said on every action of his people in justice. All right, so that's verse 2. But that all leads us now to where this has been going in verse 3. So in verses 1 through 2, that now leads the author here to make a lesser to greater argument again. Lesser from verse 2 in the Old Testament law to now these greater verses 3 and 4. So look at those now again, and we'll read verse 2. This is the same sentence all the way through verse 4. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. All right, so we already talked about how this message was declared by Jesus and then his authoritative apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice, besides that, in these verses, The big point, the big question is, you heard it in verse 3. So the logic is, if the Old Testament was so specific and everything was accounted for, therefore, what will happen to us? Or better yet, how shall we escape? And then here's the really important words, quote, if we neglect such a great salvation. And now, church, listen up, because those words are so important. Because to be clear, notice, please notice this. The Bible does not say, see, the Old Testament law was so specific, and so how shall we escape if we don't be even more obedient? Right? We need to notice that's not what these verses say. And some of us in here this morning especially need to hear that, because you might be here and you're kind of prone to think that, hey, God was so strict in the Old Testament law, and so now that Jesus has come, we have greater revelation, then he must be even stricter in this New Testament. But just so you see it, that is actually not the logic here. Rather, the lesser part of this argument is, there was an Old Testament law which was specific and just and fair and from God, and God took disobedience to that law very seriously. But what's the New Testament counterpart that's greater to that lesser? Well, it's that in the New Testament now, in Christ, there's this greater what? Well, this greater great salvation. Right? You can see that. And so to be crystal clear, the logic is, in the Old Testament, God cared about everything, every little action, and the law was basically do this and live, but we couldn't follow it perfectly. And so now, from that same God, there's this greater massive message of salvation, the way for anyone to be right with him through Jesus. Remember, the same Jesus who we were just told in chapter 1 made purification for sins and then sat down. And so for us, the question is, and so that all being the case, can you imagine if we become people who happen to neglect that great salvation from God? Or more specifically, notice, it's how shall we escape if we neglect this salvation? And the answer assumed is, well, we can't escape if so, because this is God's way of rescue. It's his gospel message of his great salvation. All right, so that's just verses 1 through 4 now of chapter 2. But that now, like last time, does lead us to have three quick takeaways from this paragraph. Three takeaways for our understanding of the Bible and our Bible reading. And remember, these will more so be challenging, and there'll be even warnings, but three takeaways. Takeaway number 1 is, again here, like in chapter 1, we do have something concerning the Old Testament, don't we? Reading the Old Testament. And that takeaway, that challenge, is to see the Old Testament as something that, yes, is stricter at times and law-focused, but also notice in verse 2 here, the Bible straight up says that the Old Testament was and is reliable as well. You see that? Reliable. And I think that's fascinating just in itself, because think of this. We may think the Old Testament is less reliable, less something that we can trust in, since it's the Old Testament. But the Bible here in the New Testament says the Old Testament has actually proven over and over to be reliable, meaning you can really trust it. You can trust the God who speaks in it. And now, yes, since the New Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ, that doesn't mean that it's not a little more complicated to see what it really means and how it applies to us. But still, the challenge here is, if we think that we can't read and trust the Old Testament just because it's old or hard to read, the Bible specifically here says that actually the Old Testament has proved to be reliable. All right, so that's takeaway number 1 from this paragraph. Which next then, as for takeaway number 2, this one now is more directly a warning, and to see it, look one last time at that verse 1, because remember, the author there told us we need to, quote, pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And that alone shows us, right, church, that according to God's word here, you and I do have a tendency in us to drift. And so what's the antidote to that? Well, to pay attention to what we've heard. Meaning, yes, we know the gospel as Christians. We know many things that God has said. But also, we need to keep paying attention to it. And therefore, guess what? Well, one great way to do that, the best way, along with prayer and gathering together like this at church, is to read about this great salvation over and over from God and his word, to pay attention to it. And so that's the first two takeaways from this paragraph. But finally, that leads to the third, and like last time, I do think this is the main and the biggest takeaway from this paragraph now. And this is definitely the biggest warning as well. Biggest warning, and it's basically that, finally, church, all of this really matters, what we've been talking about, but because you know what frighteningly could happen to you and me? Well, it's not just that we could start to ignore the Old Testament, nor is it just that we could drift, but more so, it's that by those things happening more and more, we could get to the point of neglecting this great salvation. Or someone I read on these verses put it, he said, quote, "The danger of spiritual drift is not that we might miss out on a spiritually flourishing life. The true danger of spiritual drift is that we abandon the gospel." You feel that? And now, this is a great place where I'm sure the recipients of the book of Hebrews, since remember, this was written to Christians, plus I'm sure many of us are feeling, no, that would never be me. And now, let me be clear, in thinking that, there may be, of course, real faith and goodness in thinking that, if we're saying that because we're trusting in Christ and because we know that he promises no one will ever snatch us from his hand. Or as we sing here often at ECC, it is true, he will hold me fast. Amen. That is true. But also, at the same time, it's this book of Hebrews, which out of all the New Testament books, does warn us over and over that many people may seem to trust Jesus, but as life goes on and in time, they fall away. They end up neglecting such a great salvation. And yes, they don't lose their salvation in the theological sense, but they might seem to walk with Christ for a time. Maybe they raised a hand or attended church for a while, but then they ultimately become people who neglect this great salvation. And so the question is, how does that happen? Well, usually it's what we see in verse 1 here. It's this drift. It's not paying much attention anymore. And all of a sudden, all these other things are getting in the way and Jesus is kind of forgotten. And that being the case, therefore, the final takeaway is, let's not let that be us. Right, let's pay attention. And that means, yes, from chapter 1, let's mainly read the Bible, not just because of that warning, but out of glad hearts who want to hear Jesus talk to us more. Amen. But also, one last time, church, we do need to hear passages like this from chapter 2 every once in a while, because there should be a part of us that realizes, as the famous Come Thou Fount hymn puts it, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." And knowing that, what's obviously a way to continue to remember and love the gospel, to keep remembering and loving Jesus until he comes back where he takes us home? Well, reading and rereading and consistently listening to God's message in his word. And so that's Hebrews 1 and 2, church. And from all that, I do hope we all feel a bit more stirred on to read God's word more this year. And I mean to really do it and not just do it out of the sense of duty, out of an I should. Rather, I hope we do it more out of a sense of, to sum all of that up maybe in two sentences, to hope we feel more of a sense of, wow, Jesus talks to me here. And man, I know my proneness to drift. And so I need this book. Right, that's Hebrews 1 and 2, which finally, though, as we close now, does lead us to now make this super practical and consider how then, as a church specifically, we will seek to stir one another on like this now in 2025. And that brings us to this New Testament-only Bible reading plan you had in your bulletins, this New Testament-only Bible reading plan. And now, as for what this is, let me be really honest. So we have done a Bible reading plan each year at ECC for the last handful, or 3 years, so 2022, 23, and 24. And each year, about 10 to 20 people sign up, which is great. But by the end, it does basically fizzle out. Right, people either fall behind and back out, or most more so, it just kind of gets forgotten and it fizzles out. And now, as for why that happens, there's obviously many reasons. Number one, I just want to be transparent. I do think that's not just on the people who sign up, but on us leaders like myself, because even if some of us do end up reading the Bible, often we haven't kept up with those groups. Plus, number two, I do think a part of it is that, well, the Old Testament is kind of hard to get through, right? And so people often lag behind when they read the Old Testament. And finally, number three, let's just be honest, the Bible itself on the whole is pretty big and life is busy, right? We all get it. But that's why this year as a church, we're going to, well, first, we are still going to offer a whole Bible reading plan for anyone who wants to do that. That won't be promoted as much, but please, if you are here and you want to start a whole Bible reading plan, that'll be offered, and we are looking for a group to start up if you're interested in that. But that said, the more promoted thing that I basically hope we all do, and I really mean it, because this is not very much. And so I hope basically for all of us in this room who are trying to follow Jesus more, I hope we think about doing this specifically. It is this New Testament only in a year Bible reading plan. This New Testament only in a year. And especially we're going to do this because this is more doable. And as you might have seen in the flyer in the bulletin, get this, there is 260 weekdays in a year. And by God's providence, there are 260 New Testament chapters. And so we can do this. Plus, the New Testament chapters are often a lot shorter than Old Testament chapters. And then finally, I just want to let you know, we made a plan ourselves for this. And so how it's going to work is it's going to start this week, so you're already not behind. And then each week, we're not only going to go through, we're not going to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for example, back to back and kind of finish those similar books by spring. Instead, we made this plan so that we'll go through Matthew to start, yes, but then we'll go to some New Testament letters. Then we'll come back to Mark, for example. Then we'll do other New Testament letters. Not only that, as you might have seen in the bulletin, each week there will be checkboxes so you can follow along so that you can use this as your Bible reading plan throughout the week. You can check off that. And then finally, I do plan that during the service, we'll do things like our call to worships or before their offering, and we'll do passages from the Bible reading plan every once in a while. And so all that said, I really do hope this is something that we do as a church. And one last time, why? Well, because the point is, really reading the Bible, right? Listening to Jesus not only should be something that we're individually doing, but let's do it together, right? Let's stir one another on to do this. And so that is what we're offering. It's a sign up either for the whole Bible reading plan, or if you want to let us know you're doing the New Testament one, you can see the QR in your code in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen after the service. We're going to leave it up there. And then finally, even if you don't want to start now, just so you know, you can come in whenever, or you don't have to sign up, though I do think it would be more unifying if we all did. But either way, the point is, let's get more into this book in 2025, church. That's the goal. All because, one last time, God speaks, Jesus talks to us here, and you and I, we really do need this book. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together.